Amen. Isn't the Lord wonderful? You know, we just got back from the funeral service Friday, and I just have to tell you that our hearts continue to go out to the Ignacio clan, and it was a wonderful time that we had. But nonetheless, it's still very sensitive because of the loss of Tiffany. Everybody's still going through mourning. But however, you know, I woke up today and I wrote this down. I really want the Lord to continue to do His mighty work in our lives. How many of you are in agreement with that? In other words, there's a sense of hunger that I feel. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms 139, verse 23. Would you say these words together with me? Psalms 139:23. I believe it goes to verse 24 as well. Let's read it together, just those two. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love that part. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And here's the punchline. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't it refreshing when people treat us with love and respect? They live their lives in honesty and humility and kindness. I certainly would like to live my life that way. You know, I want to live a life that's transparent, a life that's open to love God and love people. But how many of you, like me, at times feel like Adam after the fall when he hid from God and God was calling him, "Where are you?" There are requirements to openness. There are certain things that we need to understand in order for us to live open lives. How many of you want to live a life that's open and transparent? See, not all of you are convinced by that. We'll get to that. There's requirements to openness. The first requirement that we need to understand is this, that God is light. The book of Psalms 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Jesus said, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so therefore, if God is light, God's presence refuses to dwell in the shadows. Nudge your neighbor and say, he doesn't live in the dark. There is no mixing of sin in God. God is sinless. He's perfect. He's light. He judges darkness. He refuses to dwell in the shadows. We see that in the book of Genesis. God called Adam and Eve in the light of day. However, here's the thing that I've been thinking about. I don't know if this rings true. Our fallen nature feel that living in darkness or living in the shadows actually help us. When things are done in secret and nobody knows what you're going through or what you're doing in the dark, somehow the human nature says that, man, that's advantageous. I need to nudge your neighbor again and say, that's not true. We actually, here's what happens. When we live in darkness or when we don't live our lives in openness, here's what happens. Here's the crazy thing that happens. Number one, we actually lose confidence. Have you ever heard of people with low self-esteem? These are people that live in darkness. We don't know where we are going because why? We're in the dark. You ever been in the dark? Some of you, I understand, in the Philippines, there's this cave that you go through and you can't even see your hand. There's a lot of caves in the world that shows us that same lesson. I remember going to Oregon back in those days, and there's a place called Oregon Caves, and they lead you into this cave as well, and they turn off all the lights, and you can't even see your hand. Darkness is like that. The same principle applies. You don't know where you're going when it's dark. Again, you don't know where you're going when it's and when you don't know where you're going, you lose confidence. You feel helpless and hopeless when you don't know where you're going. So you start looking for answers, and here's what happens. Instead of the answer being clear to you, you start grasping for anything that looks like an answer. That's what happens when we live in darkness. But our human nature says that somehow living in darkness is a good thing. Number two, we live in isolation, thinking that God's not there. You notice that in Scripture, He always emphasizes His presence. Why? Because He knows how to deal with fallen man. See, I'm not talking at you. I hope I'm not, because I share this same understanding of this. At times, I feel like living in darkness is a good way, because after all, nobody sees me. But yet, I start to lose confidence. I feel that God's not there. I start to live in isolation. Here's a third thing. When we live in darkness, or when a person lives in darkness, we become intimidated by the light. We feel that our imperfections will show. How many of you know of an imperfection about yourself? See, not everybody raised their hand. Pastor, I'm perfect. Man, when God made me, He broke the mold. There are no weaknesses in me. See, we become intimidated when light appears because our imperfections begin to show. All of the blemishes, all of the pimples, all of the ragtag stuff that we deal with or we live with, all of a sudden we feel that our neighbor begins to see that. Do you ever feel that way, or is it just the pastor? After so long, Pastor, of attending the church at Water of Life, it seems like I still can't get it together. But my goodness, I wouldn't want somebody to see my imperfections. And so the openness is gone. I've worked all these years, Pastor, to put up a good image. And now I feel disqualified. I've worked on my spiritual life for many years. And if I become open and transparent, then somebody will think wrongly of me. Do you ever feel that way? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, Scripture advises us, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what happens is this. When we live in darkness, we live in isolation, we're intimidated by the light. We're afraid that people will see our imperfections and so forth. We grasp for straws when it comes to situations in life. We lack the guidance. But yet, when God's light shines upon us, then fellowship is restored. I'm okay with God again. I'm okay. It's restored. There's relationship. And here's what happens. That relationship that we have with God then translates to our relationship with one another. That sounds easy, doesn't it? I don't know. How many of you think that's easy? How many of you think it's really difficult? Pastor, I need some guidance. Well, believe me, church, I needed guidance too. So I put here where to start. Here's how we start. Number one, follow with me. Allow God to point out where we have veered off, where we have lost our way. Allow God to point that out. Hold on. Don't point it out yourself, because you may just start justifying. Allow God to point it out for you. That's why Scripture says, search my heart. Nudge your neighbor. Search my heart. There has to be honesty here when we allow God to point out where we have veered off. It begins there. It begins with God telling us, man, you veered off there. Sometimes I feel whenever I'm trying to get back, I think it's my own guilt. Sometimes I feel that God is angry with me somehow, or he speaks to me in an angry tone when he searches my heart and he finds things that are wrong there. Somehow I feel that maybe God judges me. But God loves you. God loves us. And this psalmist, when he says, search my heart, O God, he's not speaking from a place of anger. He's searching from a place of truth. God is truth. And so we need to allow God to point out where we have veered off. And then the second thing is this. We need to have the willingness for God to correct the drift. So there's one, point it out, O God. And then two, we need to be willing to be corrected. Oh, man, I can only lead you so far. A pastor can only lead so far. A friend can only lead so far. This is the part in which we need to take individual walks towards that. It's one thing when God points to us our weaknesses, our flaws. But it's another when we are willing for God to correct those. Number three, we need to accept that his love for us does not and will not diminish. There is nothing that we can do to make him love us more or less. That is so hard because we live in a very conditional world. When people do wrong things to us, sometimes we don't forgive that person, or our view of that person becomes less. When we're disappointed by people, there's a tendency to lash out. Are you there? Say this to your neighbor, God still loves you. Oh man, there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you less. He loves you. Period. He loves you. If we can just remind ourselves that God loves us and that there's nothing that we can do, there is absolutely nothing that we can do for him to love us more. Nothing. There is nothing that we can do for him to make him stop loving us. He will still love us. See, that's the beginning of openness when we understand this. And then lastly, we need a great dose of humility. A great dose of humility allows us to see our weaknesses. See, you will not see what you're not looking for. We don't have money to buy a new SUV. So if you have money, please give us. But I'm looking for an SUV that's probably worth, if I can afford it, maybe $20. I've seen the different kinds, the little crossovers. I saw a lot of Lexus. And then I looked it up on Auto Trader, how much those things cost. I could probably afford the cap of a tire. I've seen the GMC Terrain. I've seen the Kia, the ones with the third row seat. I'm looking for all these things. You notice that it's this. All of these vehicles When I'm looking for them, they suddenly appear. Have you ever done that? When you're looking for something, they're there. But when you're not looking for it, they just come and go. I see people looking, or in other words, on the freeway, and I see this SUV go by, like a GMC or a Chevy. I'd see them go by and I'd go, there it is. And then I look at people around me and they're not looking at the same thing. It makes me want to shout to them, did you see that? When you're not looking for weaknesses in your life, you won't see it. When you're not looking for it, then there's no weakness. You can't find something that you're not looking for. Even if we're filled with weaknesses, we can't see the weaknesses. Why? Because we're not looking for weaknesses. Now, to top that off, if we're not humble and there's no humility there, but just pride, guess what? You will not see your weaknesses if you're proud. And then when disaster happens, because you're proud and you don't see your weaknesses, you fall. We have a saying in Filipino, tigas ulo. Hard-headed in English. Duro cabeza. Huh? Cabezon. Cabezon, isn't that big-headed? Same thing. Hard-headed. I hope I'm saying this not out of spite or judgment. I hope I'm saying this because I want us to live lives that are filled with joy and freedom. And so you need God to point out where you veered off, willingness for God to correct the drift, accepting that His love for us does not diminish, and a great dose of humility. Now, is that the end of the sermon, Pastor? Because I've had it. There's a word of warning when living in the light. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Here's the key word. Walk as children of light. Everything that becomes visible is light. And so, the command here is that we were once in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Now we need to walk as children of light. So it's one thing when we apprehend, or when we can comprehend the ways of God, that He is light and that we need to be out of darkness and all of that. But it's another thing when we start to realize whether we're walking in that light. I love what Pastor Wayne Cordero, his view on this. When it comes to light, he says this: light is something we must steward well. When missed, even something that is designed to be good can destroy. Like the Pharisees of old, the mishandling of Scripture has mangled many futures and depleted the potential of untold people's lives. See, Pharisees work hard in following rules and being right. There is nothing wrong in being right. It's how we steward the right that can be completely wrong. You are never closer to being completely wrong as when you are convinced that you are absolutely right. That should wake you up if the coffee doesn't wake you up. You are never closer to being completely wrong as when you are convinced that you are absolutely right. I don't think you'll hear this in other churches. See, here's what happens when you are in the right. Let me just explain to you, everybody. Is there a point in your life where one day you thought you were all right? Let's be honest. How many of you thought that you were right in certain circumstances? Raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. We're not perfect. Go ahead. Both hands, feet, everything. All right. This is good. This is healthy. When you are in the right, here's what happens. Every other consideration becomes wrong. There can only be one right. Therefore, if I'm right, you must be. And so, therefore, if every other consideration is wrong, then here's what happens. Something begins to breed in that. It's almost like a petri dish. A mold starts to grow. It's called anger. Anger, disrespect. These things are now justified. Lord, help us. When we're in the right, and we're convinced we're in the right, we're in danger of being completely wrong. Because now we throw off every consideration as wrong. Anger sets in. Disrespect sets in. We no longer respect people. We now take people for granted. There's nothing that people say that will move us. Even sermons, no matter how loud the pastor will yell and scream, you will not listen to him anymore because after all, there's no more respect. Anger, disrespect are now justified. Slander and accusations are now truth. And now we proclaim that. It's okay to gossip. It's okay to accuse. It's okay to slander because after all, they're in the wrong. And so I will proclaim it to the highest mountain that somebody is wrong. Avenging the wrong gives the right to be harsh and condescending. We become judgmental. We don't need judges because we are the judges. The religious leaders during the time of Jesus were convinced that they were right, that Jesus was a rebel. They therefore justified their hatred, their slander. They even deceived. They disrespected. And here's the thing, they even murder because of the fact that they were convinced that they were right. Did you know that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was crucified on the cross simply because somebody thought that they were right? Murder was committed that day simply because somebody thought that they were right. Hitler was a good Catholic. Now you know why the religious community is in such disarray. People look at the religious community as nothing more than a bunch of people who get together in judgment. John chapter 9, verse 40 through 41. The Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Church, being right does not give us the right to denounce in judgment. God is the judge. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy." Nudge your neighbor. Tell them, "I'm not a judge. Only God is a judge." So what do we do then with being right? Pastor, what must we do when we're right? Because when I'm right, I feel like telling somebody they're wrong. So what must I do, Pastor, when I'm justified and I'm right? That's $1 million question right there, isn't it? See, I hope you guys are listening to this because this is going to be huge when I tell you this. Being right, all right, you can say it with me. Being right gives us the authority. Oh, I like that part. Being right gives us the authority. Oh, we love that part. Oh, I can say that over and over. Being right, Pastor, gives me the authority. Hallelujah. Our God is a good God because being right gives us the authority. Yes, He gives us the authority. Hold on. The sentence is not finished. being right gives us the authority to impart mercy. The reason why we have been given that authority is so that we can impart mercy and grace and forgiveness and understanding. That's why you're right. Now you have the authority to be merciful. I like that. Being right, say this again. Being right gives us the position. Oh, I like that too. I want to be in a position of being right. Because if I'm in the position of being right, that means you're in the position of being wrong. Wrong. Being right gives us the authority to impart mercy, grace, forgiveness, and understanding. Being right gives us the position. Are you ready for this, church? Gives us the position to bring restoration and redemption and wholeness. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8. I want to give you a 3D example of this. John chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. I know some ministers were there. Well, how do they know she was committing adultery? Were they there in the bedroom with her? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. That's not what I'm talking about here. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" See, the Pharisees were right. You see that? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go and leave your life of sin." See, the religious leaders brought this woman caught in adultery, and according to the Levitical law, she deserved to be executed. We know about being open and what we know about being right. I'd like for us to see it this way. Jesus knew when to draw a line and when to build a bridge. Say this to your neighbor. We need to know when to draw a line and or when to build a bridge. We already know that God is holy and that he does not live in darkness. He doesn't dwell in the shadows. Jesus does not compromise with sin. But here's the key. He always gives a way for sinners to come home. There's the key. As Christians, we know what sin is. But there needs to be enough grace for sinners to come home. Because after all, we're also sinners. And we also need to come home. And so he drew a line in the sand. He endorsed the law. "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." And after he drew that line, Jesus built a bridge. He asks the woman, "Where are your accusers?" "You mean nobody's here to condemn you?" "Well, then I don't condemn you." What's important, church, is this. We must get this truth straight. Or else, here's what we'll do. We will draw a line where we should have built a bridge and build a bridge where we should have drawn a line. See, if they would have stoned this woman to death, the Pharisees would have felt good, even better about themselves. They would have felt holier. They would have felt justified. They would have said, "Yep, we did a good thing. Next." Man, that felt so good. Let's go see other sins. Let's look at other sinners.
Let's look for them. See, they lived their life for that. They didn't mind being judgmental. Because the more judgmental they became, the better they felt about themselves. Are you there?
Self-righteousness begins when we judge others by their actions. However, judging ourselves by our intentions. We judge people in the way they act, but we tend to judge ourselves only within our own intentions. But yet we act the same way they do. But because we intend to act another way, we're therefore justified. Self-righteousness begins when we feel that God dislikes the people we dislike.
God, I dislike her. I know you dislike her as well. Look at the way she acts. How could she say she's holy when she acts like this?
We judge people according to their actions. But man, when it comes to our own actions, we lower the bar of standard. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to open our hearts to Him. We need to allow His light to search our hearts. Amen. We shouldn't have to grapple in the darkness. We should know where we're headed and where we're going. We should live as children of light. I've said this message in this capacity so that it can awaken us to hunger for what is light. Would you stand with me, please? I want this church. I want me. To be more like Him. I want my life to be broken. To be transparent. And when I'm right, I want to impart mercy and grace and understanding. These are the principles I want to live by. These are the principles that Jesus teaches. Whether it be with our spouse, our children, whether we're at work, in our relationships. These are important, critical principles. This is what the kingdom is made of. Amen. Would you close your eyes? No one looking around. It's important that I give this call. I'd like for you to do something today. The first one is this. Let your guard down. I want your image to be restored. I want your life to be open. So put your guard down. Secondly, I want you to allow God to enter in and point to you your weakness or weaknesses today. Would you do that? And after you've done that, and after the Lord has revealed to you what those things are, I want you to raise your hand in willingness to say, Lord, deal with me. Would you do that? you do that. Thank you. Anyone else? Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, oh God. In Jesus' name, would you bring grace, oh God, and healing? Would you, oh Father, begin to reveal to us how much you really love us, oh Lord? And Father, as people of light, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to live as children of light. That, Lord, we will not look upon our image and somehow try to protect that image. But instead, oh God, we would live in humility. We would live, oh Lord, in understanding, always waiting for you to teach us something wonderful and new. Something vibrant. Something, oh Lord God, that involves life. Would you, oh Lord, give us your way? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.